for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in the foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set my people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory. Let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and call is for me.
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 425, No Room in the Inn. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, if you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our services are as follow. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, and we have a new mother on the list here, and that is Lorena. So let's give them a round of applause. Congratulations to them. Pray for her, and pray that she would have a healthy pregnancy and a safe delivery. You see the important reminders there at the bottom. And then, of course, our upcoming church events. Of course, last night we had our Christmas program, our annual Christmas program. It was beautiful. I thought the orchestra did a great job, as well as the children. The children did a terrific job with their memorization of the scriptures and their lines and singing and everything. It was just great. It was a wonderful night. And so thank you to all of those of you who came, and also to those of you who've been working very hard just getting the kids ready for that. And thank God for that. Also, we have our Christmas service next week on the 25th. And, of course, it starts off the same 10:30 in the morning, and then we have lunch thereafter, and then we'll have our Sunday night service at 1. Now, that's subject to change, you know, depending upon how long it takes for us to eat. Okay, so we'll just say 1 o'clock for now, but it might be 1:15, maybe 1:30, you know. We'll just kind of play it by ear. But the standard hour will be 1 o'clock, and so just keep that in mind. Hope to see you then. New Year's Eve service, of course, is on the 1st. And then Barstow Soul Winning resumes on Monday, January 2nd. We will meet here at the building at 11:30. We'll have lunch, and then we'll head out. We'll also have dinner there in Barstow, and so if you're interested and participating in that, you can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez for more details. The men's prayer night is on Friday, January 6th, and that is pretty much it. I do want to announce that please be in prayer over Pastor Joe Jones and Shield of Faith Baptist Church. They're getting a lot of persecution right now, And I believe they have protesters there this morning. And so please pray for them, pray for their safety, and pray that God gives them wisdom and for them to have boldness, of course, during this time. And he's a good friend of ours, great church. They're doing a great work. So just keep them in prayer. And, of course, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Make sure you're not loitering in the foyer or fellowship hall during the preaching service. Quiet time is this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. And please make sure you are silencing your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 425, No Room in the Inn, song number 425.
Song number 425, No Room in the Inn. All together nice and strong on that first verse. No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed, no place but a manger, nowhere for his head. No praises of gladness, no thought of their sin, no glory but sadness, no room in the inn. No room for Jesus, oh give him welcome free. Lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. No sweet consecration, no seeking his part, no humiliation, no place in the heart, no thought of the Savior, no sorrow for sin, no prayer for his favor, no room in the inn. No room for Jesus, oh give him welcome free. Lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. No one to receive him, no balm to relieve him, no staff but a spear, no seeking his treasure, no weeping for sin, no doing his pleasure, no room in the inn. No room for Jesus, oh give him welcome free. Lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering. And you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 2.
2 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible reads, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even in denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with your own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which are forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise him liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for your word, for this chapter out of your word, and the truths therein. Thank you for this church. Just ask that you would meet with us here now this morning. Please bless the pastor from here with the Holy Spirit now as he preaches your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Peter chapter number 2, and the title of my sermon this morning is "The Dumbass Speaking with Man's Voice." The dumbass speaking with man's voice. It says in verse number 15, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." Now, what is this talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 2? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 is essentially your hall of shame for false prophets. So if you want to know what the Bible is teaching about false prophets, what the Bible has to say about false prophets, of course, we know that the topic of false prophets is taught throughout the Word of God, but some really concise teachings on it is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, okay? And 2 Peter chapter 2 is very thorough as far as, you know, giving the qualities of a false prophet. And, of course, it uses various people from the Old Testament to exemplify who false prophets are, one of them being Balaam, the son of Beor. Now, who's Balaam, and how do we know that he's a false prophet? Well, number one, you know, he's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is your quintessential chapter in teaching regarding false prophets. But number two, you know, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 13 that Balaam, the son of Beor, was a soothsayer, okay? And a soothsayer is someone who is essentially a palm reader, you know, someone who practices divination, someone who practices witchcraft, someone who is involved in the dark arts, so to speak. And the Bible says that Balaam was that type of individual. He was a soothsayer, someone who essentially communicated with demons. He was a diviner of spirits. And so that would make him a false prophet. Now, go with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 22, if you would. Numbers chapter 22. He said, why does the Bible use that language, though, Pastor? Why does it say that he, you know, the Bible talk about the dumb ass speaking with man's voice? Is it using coarse language here? Is it being facetious? But, you know, the dumb ass isn't necessarily referring to Balaam, although I'm going to show you in just a bit that it is applicable to him. A dumb ass is simply an animal, okay? An ass is another way of saying donkey. And dumb is not the way we would use it today, as in someone who is lacking intelligence. But dumb is simply someone who is unable to speak at the moment or just permanently being able to talk. So it's referring to the fact that this donkey that we'll see in just a bit that Balaam is riding on is dumb. It's mute. It's not able to speak. Animals can't do that. That's not something that God enabled them to do, generally speaking. But this particular donkey, this particular animal, although it was dumb and unable to speak, you know, had the divine ability to communicate with Balaam and actually warn him and forbade him in his madness. And so the title is Dumbass Speaking with Man's Voice. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is essentially wise things that fools say. Wise things that fools say. You've heard the saying before, even a broken clock, right, is right twice a day, right? Even a broken clock is wise twice a day. And what that means is that just because something is unreliable, it doesn't mean it can't necessarily say anything right on occasion, okay? And just because something is right on occasion doesn't mean that it's reliable, all right? So I just want you to remember that particular saying there, that even a broken clock is right twice a day. Now, let's talk about Balaam for just a minute. In Numbers chapter 22, look at verse 22. We'll read that in just a bit. I'm just going to give you a summary of what's taking place here. Balak, who is essentially the king of Moab, hears of the children of Israel coming into his territory, and he knows of their reputation. He knows that wherever they go, they essentially take over, and they're able to defeat the armies, and they're very formidable because they have God on their side. They have God blessing them, and therefore God is the one who's essentially enabling them to conquer these different lands. And so he doesn't want that to happen to him. He's like, as an ox licketh up the grass, that's what they're going to do to us. So what he does is that he hires a soothsayer by the name of Balaam to essentially curse the children of Israel. Okay, he wants him to curse them. He wants him to, you know, bring some sort of invocation upon them to hinder them from conquering them. And so he sends some men to Balaam to offer him rewards, okay? You know, resources and money and status. And each time, Balaam refuses, okay? And it's not because Balaam is a righteous person, because the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he loved the wages of unrighteousness, okay? That was his thing. He was a man who was greedy of filthy lucre. That's why he's a soothsayer. That's why he's a diviner. That's why the palm reader still exists nowadays. It's because they love the wages of unrighteousness. They enjoy, or they like getting paid for lying to people, okay? They like getting paid to lie to people and say, let me look at your palm. Oh, you're going to be rich this year. You know, you're going to find a new relationship this year or whatever, and saying all manner of stupidity. But they like getting paid for that, and that's exactly what Balaam liked to do. He liked getting paid for the wages of unrighteousness. But the reason he declined the offer of Balak is not because he's a noble or righteous person. It's because God told him, don't do it, okay? And, you know, even the demons and the devils are subject unto the Lord, you understand? And so this doesn't mean that, you know, Balaam is just at this moment, you know, he is essentially a just person and he's listening to the voice of God. God is hindering him from committing the sin of preaching or, you know, essentially cursing the children of Israel. And he's not allowed to. So this happens a couple of times. And God tells him, don't go with them. Don't curse my people. Don't listen to Balak. He's forbidding him to do so. And so, you know, Balaam is kind of troubled at this because he wants these wages. And look at verse 22. He eventually does go with the men, and he eventually does want to receive these wages, and so he goes with the men to go meet up Balak. He hops on his donkey, and he begins to take off. Look at verse 22. It says, "And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him." So what do we see here? He gets on his donkey, and he's riding. He has two servants with him. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. In other words, an angel of the Lord was literally in the way to try to hinder Balaam from pursuing the wages of unrighteousness here, okay? But obviously he can't see this, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, okay? He's an unsaved person. He can't see this angel. Look at verse 23. "And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way." So he couldn't see it, but the ass did, okay? "And his sword was drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way." So as he's riding this donkey, the donkey just kind of takes him into a field, and Balaam's kind of like, "What's this ass doing? It's not, you know, it's not obeying me." So he begins to hit the ass. He begins to hit the donkey to try to discipline it in order to turn it into the right way. He says in verse 24, "And the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall being on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again." So the donkey is obviously very terrified at this image, you know, the fact that you have this angel here. It's trying to avoid this celestial being, and he goes into a vineyard. That doesn't work out because Balaam is just smiting it. He's beating it. So then it's in this path where there's a wall on the left and on the right, and he basically crushes his foot up against the wall, trying to stop him from, you know, essentially confronting this angel and potentially dying, right? It says in verse number 26, "And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff." So finally, they get to a point where there's nowhere to turn. Can't run, can't go into a vineyard. So the donkey essentially just collapses under Balaam. Okay, he's like, "I'm not running anymore. I'm just going to collapse." And Balaam, of course, is upset. So he begins to hit the donkey, begins to smite it and beat it. Verse 28, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass." What does that mean? "And she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Okay, so I want you to pay attention to this, because this is not a fairy tale. Okay, this is not, you know, symbolic. This wasn't just some vision that Balaam was having. This animal actually talked, my friends. Okay, this supernatural occurrence takes place where the donkey collapses. He's getting beat, and then the ass looks at him and says, "Why are you hitting me?" Okay. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If that were to happen to me, and, you know, I'm riding an ass, and then it's just doing all these things, and I'm, like, hitting it, and then all of a sudden it's just like, "Master Mejia, why are you smiting me? You know, I'm trying to, you know," if it says any word, you know, you kind of be flabbergasted and think, "What, did I just take drugs or something? What's going on here?" You would essentially forget everything. You would forget wherever you're going. You would forget to go meet with Balak and say, "You know what, let's forget why I'm hitting you. Why don't we talk about the fact that you're talking?" Okay. And you know what, in my thought process, I'm thinking, you know, he loves the wages of unrighteousness. I'm surprised he's not like, "You know what, we can make some money off of this, actually. You know, why don't we take a little circus or something, and we'll be a traveling circus of the talking donkey." This is natural ways of thinking, right? Just like, "Oh, this animal is speaking." But look what happens. Verse number 29. "And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." He's so blinded by his anger. He's so blinded by his rage and his wrath, he's actually talking back to the donkey. He's just like, well, it's because you're mocking me, and if I wish I had a sword because I would have killed you. Instead of actually being astounded and astonished at the fact that this animal is actually speaking his language, he begins to actually answer the donkey. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? I mean, this is a very articulate ass. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. So, you know, the donkey is just like, I'm yours. Like, I'm your possession. You've ridden upon me for so long a time. I've never been, you know, known to do something like this. He's like, have I ever been characterized by this type of behavior? And then Balaam's like, I guess not, you know. Balaam, it's talking to you. You're like, what in the world is going on? Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. So what happens here, of course, is the fact that he sees that the Lord is still hindering him from cursing the children of Israel. And essentially what happens at the very end is that he realizes, I can't curse the children of Israel because I can't curse whom God has cursed. And in fact, he begins to prophesy and bless the children of Israel instead. And Balaam becomes very upset. He's like, I hired you to curse the children of Israel, but instead you bless them. And, you know, he's very angered towards Balaam. And then Balaam, of course, at the end, we don't see this here in particular in Numbers chapter 22, but what we do see in Revelation chapter 2 is the fact that instead what he does is that he teaches Balak how to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel so they could commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols, and then God will be forced to curse the children of Israel. So he basically says, hey, I can't curse them because God is forbidding me to, but if we can cause them to sin, then essentially they would force God's hand of discipline on them, and then your problem is taken care of. So he found a way to circumvent, you know, being forbidden to curse the children of Israel. And instead, he just taught them, look, if you could just teach them to commit idolatry, eat things sacrificed unto idols, commit fornication, you don't even need me. They'll bring God's curse upon themselves because of their actions, but he still wanted to get paid, okay? And, you know, you see later on that that's exactly what took place, and God ended up smiting the children of Israel with the plague and killing thousands of Israelites because of their sin against God. Now, what is it? Why did God allow the ass to speak? Okay, what is the significance of that? And obviously, I was joking around saying, you know, it wasn't symbolic in a sense that it literally happened, but there is an underlying symbolic representation there that we see, and that is this. You know, just as miraculous it was for the ass to actually open its mouth and speak to Balaam and actually say the right things, in like manner, it was miraculous and supernatural the fact that Balaam, who's a false prophet, was able to say the right things as well. You understand? And here's the thing is that the New Testament defines or describes false prophets as being beasts. Okay? You know, evil beasts. They're made to be taken and destroyed, it says in 2 Peter chapter number 2. And so it describes them as beasts. It describes them as wicked people. And what we see here is that Balaam, although he's a soothsayer, he's a diviner, he's a wicked person, he loves the wages of unrighteousness. You know, he's like a broken clock that was actually right twice a day. You understand? He's essentially a dumb ass speaking with man's voice. It's essentially a supernatural occurrence. And that is the lesson that we can learn there. Now, you say, what does this have to do with the sermon? Well, I want to talk about some dumb asses that are speaking with man's voice. Because what is a dumb ass speaking with man's voice? It's someone who's unreliable but actually says the right things every once in a while. And just because they say something right every once in a while doesn't mean we should follow them. It doesn't mean we should adhere to all the other ideologies that they teach. It doesn't mean that we should follow them in their advice for spiritual matters either. Oh, wait, but they said this one right thing. Yeah, but that's because they're a dumbass speaking with man's voice. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that they are actually apt to teach. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that they even know God's word. It just means that they were right on this particular issue. Okay. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about this morning. Turn with me, if you would. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And this can be applied to a lot of different areas. Of course, I think Balaam is one of the best examples in the Bible to illustrate this point. You know, because a lot of people will say, well, I think Balaam was saved because he's prophesying. I think he's saved because he said these right things, you know, during that time. Instead of cursing the children of Israel, he actually blessed them. You know, I think he's a right person. But, you know, I don't think he was saved. I think I believe he was a false prophet. I believe that's why Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 highlight him there, because of the fact that he is a textbook false prophet. But also, I think he's there to illustrate the fact that every once in a while, bad people actually say the right things. You say, give me an example. Well, let's start off with the basics. How about modern versions of the Bible? Think about that. How many times have we heard, well, what's wrong with the NIV? John 3:16 is the same way in the NIV as it is in the King James. It basically says the same thing. Oh, wow. It said the right thing like a couple times. Does that mean we should actually read the whole thing? You say, well, why does it say the right thing in John 3:16? Because it's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. That's why. And you know what? The NIV will actually get some things right. Yeah. It'll actually translate things correctly. It'll actually say the right things in certain areas. But hold on a second. When you actually, you know, investigate the entire book, you come to find out it's like a Balaam, the son of Bozor. It's like a soothsayer. It's like a diviner. It's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. Okay, and who cares if it's right on John 3:16? You know, what about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, where it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow into salvation. So just like Balaam is, you know, prophesying and he's blessing the children of Israel, but yet later on he tells Balak, hey, give them things offered unto idols, you know, help them to commit fornication so God can curse them. You know, he lives this contradictory life. Well, that's the same thing with the NIV. The NIV is a book of contradictions, my friend. And you'll run into people all the time on social media, maybe your family members and friends, liberal Christians, who will say, you know, all you King James onlyists, you know, the NIV is good, the ESV is good. It says the same exact thing in the ESV or whatever. And they'll point to verses that might actually, you know, say the right things. It might word it a little differently. It may say the right things. And they use that as proof, as to say, this is why we should use it. But hold on a second. Why don't you look at the entire thing? Why don't we study Balaam and his entire character? Okay. And you know what? The NIV loves the wages of unrighteousness. That's why it's copyrighted. That's what, you know, that's why they have to come out with a new edition every single year, because they're making money off of it every single year. Oh, no. We come out with new editions every year, because we keep finding, you know, older manuscripts, and so we have to keep updating it. Well, that's funny. You know, the edition that recently came out, they claim that to be God's word, but then you get some unearthed manuscript or whatever, and you're like, oh, you know what, now it's God's word. So what you're saying is it wasn't God's word before. It's constantly being modified. It's constantly being changed. They're constantly adding to it. They're constantly correcting it. But folks, we don't need to correct God's word. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Okay?
That's right.
And so these modern versions of the Bible are trash because they're translated from corrupted manuscripts that contradict one another, by the way. Okay? Even the underlying Greek texts that they use, they contradict themselves. They're not consistent one with another. The one we should be using is the King James Bible.
Amen.
Okay? You say, well, are you saying the King James Bible is a great translation? It's, in my opinion, the only translation in the English language for as the Word of God, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
It is the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. And most people who use the modern versions or used to use a King James and have switched to, like, a modern version, I guarantee you they've never read the King James cover to cover.
Amen.
And I guarantee you maybe they never even got saved in some cases, okay? You know, I mentioned this on Thursday, that I ran into someone at the gym, and it was an older gentleman, and I had my KJV only sweater, because I like to represent, amen? You know, I like for people to know. You know, I don't wear my emotions on my sleeves, I wear my beliefs on my sleeves, amen? You know, get in for good works raiment. And I had KJV only, 6:10:11. And I was doing some workouts, and this guy came up. He's like, "Excuse me, you know, I noticed you had a KJV only sweater there." And I was like, "And he walked around. He's like, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, you really believe that?" Like, I'm thinking to myself, "No, I just like to wear the sweater." Like, oh man, I guess yeah, I don't really believe it. I'm like, "Yeah, of course I believe it." He's like, oh, "Okay, I was just checking, you know, because I used to use it too, you know." And I used to go to a church in North Carolina, and he said it was a fundamental Baptist church, you know. So that made me that helped me to realize, oh, he did used to read the King James then, because you know most fundamental Baptists use a King James Bible. And so I said, oh yeah, that's what I am. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. In fact, I'm a pastor in the area. And he's like, oh, okay, all right. And he's like, well, you know, I know we have different beliefs, and you know, I'm not trying to get into a debate or anything like that, but you know, I go to Calvary Chapel, and I know you guys are more conservative. And then I'm like, well, what are you saying about your church then? You know what I mean? I thought all Christians in general are supposed to be conservative, right? Even the most liberal Christian, they would claim the position of being conservative, but he literally, you know, said out of his own mouth, I know you guys are more conservative. Yeah, well, it's because we have the... So, in other words, what he's saying is the King James Bible produces being a conservative. Right? And so he's like, but I use different versions of the Bible now. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, you bought a different version of the Bible, but I don't even think he reads the entire, that version though. Okay? Because most people who own these modern versions of the Bible, they never read them. You know? And they don't feel a need to actually take them to church because they got the verses on the screen. Right? I mean, I've never been to one, but Cody told me, you know? Right, Cody? I never been to a liberal church before, but you know, I'm sure they got the verses on the screen, and they got one version here, another version here, and you know, basically their sermon will use like three or four different versions of the Bible in order to fit what they're saying.
That's right, yeah.
So like if they want to teach something, you know, they have essentially a myriad of Bibles to choose from to fit whatever they're teaching, right? That's why they got to put like three or four different versions of the Bible. And that's why no one brings their Bible to church, because if they did, everyone would have different versions and they wouldn't be reading the same thing. There'd be a lot of confusion in that church, okay? But what I'm saying is that, you know, the modern versions of the Bible are trash. And yeah, they may say the right things every once in a while, but that's because that's how deception works, my friends. Deception relies heavily upon a little bit of truth mixed with lies. So it has to have John 3:16 right, because everyone goes to John 3:16.
Yeah, right.
Everyone knows John 3:16. The world knows about John 3:16. Everyone knows about, if there's one verse that everyone knows, even if they can't quote it perfectly, they know the reference, John 3:16.
Right, yeah.
So Satan is like, well, we've got to make sure we get this verse right at least. So then when someone is actually looking for a Bible, they go to the ESV, they turn to John 3:16, they're like, oh, you know, it says generally the right thing, and that's the one that people want to quote on social media. What's wrong with this version? What's wrong with it? Says the same exact thing. It's because it's a dumb ass speaking with man's voice.
Amen.
Okay, and it's not even a supernatural occurrence where God is allowing it to say the right thing. It's Satan and his minions inserting the right thing so as to deceive the simple and the ignorant into believing that it's a good version of the Bible. Okay. And we are a King James only church, okay? You know, and I preached many sermons on that. I have a sermon entitled The Superiority of the King James Bible, showing beyond a shadow of a doubt why the King James is superior to all versions, not just doctrinally, but in the way that it was translated, and even with accuracy. Because a lot of these modern versions of the Bible are not accurate at all. They actually, you know, mess up geography, they mess up names, they misquote, you know, Old Testament passages of Scripture. They do a lot of fumbling in those Bibles because they can do that because no one actually reads them. You understand? And, you know, people should be offended the fact that they would purchase these Bibles and the editors of these Bibles would actually put all types of mistakes in there because they know you won't read it. Okay? And you know what? The King James Bible is not the most purchased Bible in America, but it is the most read Bible in America.
That's right.
Because many of the other modern versions, yeah, people buy ESVs all the time, NASB, and whatever other, you know, version of the Bible there is, but it doesn't mean they actually read it. They purchase it, okay? And you know what? Those Bibles look good, too. Like, they go all out. You know, with the, have you guys seen those, how they're like, the actual covers and everything? It's just like, man, this thing's nice. You know, it's kind of like a whited sepulcher. Right? They're very beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they're inward full of dead men's bones. There's no life in it. You know, but give me a King James Bible, you know, whether hardcover or leather bound or paper, but you know what? The content is what matters. Okay? So it's on what's on the inside that counts. But the modern versions of the Bible, they're simply dumbasses speaking with man's voice. So don't be deceived into thinking, you know, when someone brings that up, well, it says the same thing here. It's just like, well, yeah, of course, it has to say the same thing. The entire book can't be filled with lies, because if it was, no one would read it. No one would be deceived by it, okay? But how about bad segments of Christianity? You know, those are dumbasses speaking with man's voice too, okay? And I'm not even claiming that Catholicism, it would be considered Christianity. It is by the unsaved. It would be under the canopy of Christianity. But, you know, a lot of people will bring that up and say, well, you know, they believe in the Trinity, or they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so it must be the right religion. No, it's just a dumbass speaking with man's voice. That's all it is. You know, people send things all the time where, you know, like recently, this Catholic priest was you know, kicked out of the Catholic Church because, you know, he believes he's against abortion and he's against all these things. So they had him step down, and it's just like, oh, what an honorable thing. I'm like, the guy's probably a pedophile, though. Oh, but let's say he wasn't. Okay. Let's say he didn't commit pedophilia, which I highly doubt. Okay. Let's say he wasn't involved in those things and he truly believed that life began at conception, he values life, and all these things. He's still a dumbass speaking with man's voice. Because he doesn't know the right way of salvation. He has a perverted view of the gospel. He has a perverted view of Jesus Christ. And the guy is a priest! I mean, folks, there's so many other things that are wrong with Catholicism and the priesthood of the Catholics. This one little thing that they have right doesn't validate or doesn't make them right in all other areas. You know, and there's a lot of churches like that that will claim to be Christian and they claim to believe the right doctrines. And it's like, well, you know, they preach and, you know, how about this, the Pentecostals? And this is big in the Spanish world, okay, where it's just like, yeah, but they preach hard, though. Because that's one thing that they're known for. I'm not sure if you guys know this, but like, I don't know about English Pentecostals. Those guys are kind of weird. But, you know, like Spanish Pentecostals, though, they preach super hard on sin. I mean, like, excessively hard. Now, why do you think they preach super hard on sin? Well, it's because of the fact that they think that if a Christian sins, they'll lose their salvation and they're going to split hell wide open. So the reason they're so excessive in their preaching against sin, it's not because they want people to live in holiness in admiration of the fact that they're saved or because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and because God commands it. It's because they're afraid it might cause them to lose their salvation. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, yeah, they're wrong in a lot of areas, and yeah, they speak in tongues, and yeah, they have women preachers, but man, they preach hard, though. Preach hard against alcohol, and, you know, they got a lot of fire. Yeah, they have so much fire, they're just going to burn up in hell. That's basically what it is. But let me tell you what it is. It's what the Bible calls strange fire. It's a foreign fire that's not biblical. And you know what? It's important to preach hard on alcohol. It's important to preach hard on fornication. It's important to preach hard on all sins. And we do it here, but not because I'm trying to get you to not go to hell or something like that. It's because God wants us to live in holiness. And you know what? I don't want God to chastise you in this life. You see, they think, well, if you commit sins after you're saved and you die in your sin, then you're going to split hell wide open. Whereas us, we're like, well, we just don't want you to like be punished by God and then have to suffer the shame if he has to kill you here on this earth. Because it's just shameful. Understand? And let me just be honest. You know, I think people carry that shame to heaven. I'm sure they feel that shame in heaven. You know, like Saul, I'm sure he's ashamed the fact that he committed suicide. Okay? And you say, well, how do you know, that they have these feelings? Because there's feelings of vengeance in heaven. There's feelings of sorrow in heaven still. You know, the Bible says that John sees under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. We know that people in their spirit and even in their resurrected bodies are weeping, right? They're weeping, and he has to wipe away all the tears. And so, you know, we have to recognize that hard preaching is important, but hold on a second, not from some unsaved dude. Well, he said that alcohol was wicked, though. Yeah, because this is a dumbass speaking with a man's voice. A broken clock is right twice a day. Okay. Yeah, but he said he made this point, you know, and this point was really hard, and it sounded really, it's kind of like what you're saying, you know? It's kind of like how you guys preach. Yeah, of course, because he has to deceive people into thinking that he's actually right doctrinally by masquerading as a saved person because he's preaching hard, okay? But it doesn't mean it's a legitimate, reliable sect of Christianity. It's a dumbass speaking with man's voice, okay? And one of the people that I think about in the Bible when it comes to this topic is Joab. Talk about Joab on Thursday. And, you know, Joab, he's a scoundrel. If you actually study his life, in general, it's like, man, this guy's just wicked. This guy's so bad. Like, he did a lot of cool things, but when you actually study his life, it's just like, this dude's bad. He's no bueno. But, you know, there's, like, little spots in his life where it kind of makes you wonder, maybe he was saved, you know? You know, we read that in on 2 Samuel chapter 10 on Thursday that, you know, he gave some great advice because he was fighting against the Syrians and against Ammon, and they were surrounding him, you know, from side to side, and he was with his brother, and he goes with his brother, and he says, let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And he gives this really inspirational discourse to his men that essentially inspires them to just really, put it in for the fight, and then they end up winning, right? And you think of that verse, it's like, wow, let us play the men for our people. But hold on a second, there's plenty of unsaved people and military individuals who have given really inspirational speeches. Don't mean nothing. They could even insert God in their speech. But, you know, if they die without Christ, they're going to hell. But let's look at 2 Samuel 24, verse number 1. It says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. The king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? So he's like, have faith in God, David. You know, and almost sounds like, wow, Joe, maybe he was like a saved person, you know? You know, maybe that athlete out there is saved because he said Jesus or something, you know? Or he mentioned God, I think, you know? Maybe he is. Maybe he's a fundamental Baptist or something. But you know what? This is like one out of so many things that he said other than that that you would cause you to think maybe this person wasn't saved. And you know what? Just because someone mentions God in the media or in their political speech or whatever, it doesn't mean that they're just like a full-blown Christian. It doesn't mean that they're even saved. Because, folks, God is the God of all the earth. He's everyone's God. Even the people who reject him, he's still their God. You understand? So it's not just some crazy thing when some unsaved person recognizes God. It's like that's what they should be doing. Like when they say Jesus, yeah, they should be saying Jesus. When people, it's like, oh man, someone told me Merry Christmas. Yeah, they should be saying Merry Christmas. This is Jesus is the reason for the season, my friends. Amen. They should be saying Jesus. They should be saying Merry Christmas. You know, the malls should be playing O Holy Night. They should be playing Silent Night where they're mentioning Jesus Christ. And I rejoice in those things, by the way. I love the fact that you go to some store or you go to some mall and they're playing O Holy Night and they're talking about Jesus Christ and, you know, Silent Night, old little town of Bethlehem where they were mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, and all these unsaved people have to listen to it. They have to listen to it for an entire month straight. Whenever they go to the store, they have to listen. You know, all these Muslims, All these Hindus and Buddhists, you got to listen to it. Whether they want to celebrate it or not, you got to do it. But it's not like it's a noble thing, though, for them to like acknowledge it, though. Right? Because of the fact that they should be doing that. You know, if a Buddhist actually says Merry Christmas to me, I'm not going to be like, well, you know, maybe he is saved. Maybe he is King James only. No, it's just a dumbass speaking with man's voice. Okay? That's what Joab was. He was a dumbass speaking with man's voice. Who else? Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And look, doesn't Satan do the same thing?
Yep.
Satan, essentially, he says a lot of right things. Because he has to deceive the masses, right? You know, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you're in Acts chapter 5, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ.
Right.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, okay? It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What is he saying? It's no great thing when the dumbass speaks with man's voice, whose end shall be according to their work. So it should come as no surprise when unsaved people, you know, unsaved individuals mention Jesus, they mention the Bible, they say 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, or whatever. It's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. But let me give you another example, okay? Gamaliel is another example of this. And look, Gamaliel said actually something very profound in the book of Acts. And I think what he said was very biblical. And he was actually right about what he was saying. But he's a Pharisee. It doesn't say he's saved. Look what it says in verse 34 of Acts chapter 5. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So they're persecuting the apostles. They're beating them. They're persecuting them. They're reviling them. And he steps in and is just like, all right, let's give them a little bit of space. And this is what he says in verse 35. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, leave them alone. Let them do what they have to do or what they want to do. And you know what? If they're not of God, they're going to be destroyed. But if they are of God, we shouldn't fight with them because we might be fighting against God. He said, well, that kind of sounds like maybe he was King James only, you know? Kind of sounds like he was a man of God. But, you know, people ignore verses 36 and 37, where he's given this example of men who rose up and essentially, you know, recruited a lot of people to their cause, and then they were killed. He's saying, look, there's plenty of people who have risen up and have done stuff like this, and they died. He's basically saying that's what's going to happen to these guys eventually. Okay? And so, you know, what he said is right. What he said is correct. What he said is biblical. But it doesn't mean he's actually like a Christian. It doesn't mean he's actually a believer. It doesn't even mean he's for the apostles. It just means he's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. And let me give you a modern day example of this. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. That just came to mind. I didn't have it on my list. But, you know, Kanye West. Now, he's saying a lot of stupid stuff. Okay? Like, more stupid than not. Okay? But he has said bits and pieces that have been correct. And he's calling out the Jews. And you know what? He's right about that.
Yep.
Right? He's right about their deception. He's right about a lot of the things that he said about them. But it doesn't make him right. It doesn't make him safe. And in fact, when he's being interviewed by another dumbass speaking with man's voice by the name of Alex Jones. Okay? You know, he's saying Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And you know what? He's right about that. Did you guys all know that? He is the king. But you know, people will listen to that and think, oh, maybe he is a safe person. Because he said Jesus is king. Folks, the demons recognize Jesus as being the Son of God. They're going to split hell wide open. You know, he's saying Jesus is king. He's claiming to believe the Bible. And people will repost this guy as though he's like, you know, oh, man, he's doing such a great work exposing the Jews. Maybe, folks, he's an antichrist. Right, yeah. And people seem to forget, okay, because, you know, they want to sweep under the rug all the other stuff that he said in times past about Jesus. Right. You know, like the fact that he said that he's God. Right? You know, which there's pretty much one only other person. I'm sure there's people been throughout history, but, you know, there's a person in the Bible who has done that. His name is the Antichrist, yeah. Who goes into the temple of God, proclaiming himself that he is God. Well, you know, that's what Yeezy did, or as he likes to call himself now, Yee, or whatever, you know. And people are so happy over the fact that he's calling out the Jews, and, you know, they're reposting his stuff. They're like, oh, man, what he's saying is true. But folks, if you want people to know what the what God says about the Jews, post the Bible. Yeah. Post preaching. Right. Not some reprobate who all he's trying to do is sell his new album called Jesus is King. You know, the guy, but he said something right. I know he did because a broken clock. Now, he's right like three times, okay? Because there's not many people who are up there who actually call out the Jews, okay? And, you know, like he's denying the Holocaust and all these things, and it's just like, well, you know, he's right about a lot of those things. Yep. You know, does that make him a man of God? No. Does that make him, you know, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that make him a believer of the Bible? No, because he said a lot of other stupid things. He's praising Hitler, and he's saying he's admiring Hitler. He thinks he's a great guy. And I know we got some Hitler lovers in here, okay? But don't be a dumbass speaking with man's voice, okay? I don't support that. You know, Hitler was a dumbass speaking with man's voice. He might have been right a couple things about the Jews, but not everything. You know, oh, you know, he was just a great political leader. Shut up. Okay, are you a Christian or what? You believe the Bible or not? And so, you know, we shouldn't beware of the Kanye West. Okay, and the guy's acting like a psychopath, anyways. I mean, the guy's doing an interview with the mask on. I mean, it's, oh, but he's receiving so much persecution. Oh, so much persecution. He's, you know, they took away so many billions of dollars. Oh, but isn't he still, like, rich, though? Yeah. I mean, folks, let me just let you know a little secret. Once someone has reached a certain level of fame, even if you were to take some of it away, they still have a lot of fame. Yeah. Like, he's not going to be hurting. Oh, man, you know, okay, he can only buy one yacht this year or something. Poor guy or whatever, you know. And what has Kanye West ever done for you, my friends? The one thing that irritates the crap out of me is when Christians esteem these movie stars and these athletes. It's like, when have they ever paid your bills? It's like, oh, man, this couple broke up in Hollywood. Who cares? It's like, I feel so sorry for Johnny Depp. And why? He's wicked. Why? The dude is wicked. Amber Heard did him so wrong. He probably deserved it. They both deserve each other. It's just like, you're a Christian, you're a believer. You're supposed to, like, believe the Bible. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the eyes of God. That's what the Bible says. Okay? But Kanye West is a dumbass speaking with man's voice. And don't let me catch anybody in here esteeming Kanye West as being some legitimate guy. And, you know, oh, he's right about this. No, the Bible's right, my friends. You know, and by the way, the last time I checked in his interview, he didn't quote any Bible verses about the Jews. You know, if I got invited onto the Alex Jones show, I'd just be going, John 8:44, Romans 2:28, Revelation 2 and 3. I mean, there's enough in the Bible. You know, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. I was like, okay, we know that. Can you give us some more insight on what the Bible says about this? But here's another example, Caiaphas, okay? Look at John 11:49. It says, "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." This is a correct saying. But why are we surprised? Why would we be surprised that Caiaphas is saying it if Caiaphas is supposed to know this because of Old Testament prophecies? It's like, you want a cookie for like prophesying what the Bible has already said? Okay, doesn't mean he's a saved person. It doesn't mean he's a man of God. It just means he actually said the right thing at the right time. Okay, but let's give some modern examples of what I'm referring to here regarding the dumbass speaking with man's voice other than Kanye West. And this might like step on some toes this morning. I don't know what you guys are listening to or who you like, but let's just go after Jordan Peterson for a bit. Okay, you know, the clinical psychologist, he's an author, he's a professor, you know, and he essentially has received a lot of attention as a public intellectual because of his opinions on cultural and political issues, and he's been described as this conservative. And let me just say this, he's just essentially, you know, a cloud without water, okay? He likes to boast himself, he's filled with vain words, these intellectual words that essentially pulls the mask over your eyes to really, you know, keep you from seeing who he really is. And, you know, a lot of people thought, you know, oh, Jordan Peterson sounds like a Christian because he's always talking about the Bible. And, you know, he works for Ben Shapiro and the Daily Wire. And, of course, everyone there is a Christian. And let me just say this. No, they're not. Okay? Those guys are like Catholics and everything. They're the dumbasses speaking with man's voice. But Jordan Peterson is a dumbass speaking with man's voice. He doesn't believe the Bible. And even if you go on the Daily Wire, he has his own little column where he spends hours and hours and hours teaching the Bible. He has segments of teaching through the book of Exodus and Genesis, different biblical topics. And you know what? Conservative Christians are eating up with fork and spoon. And they think, oh, he must just be a man of God because how he articulates, you know, the Bible and how intelligent he sounds. But folks, he is not a Christian. He went on an interview with Joe Rogan, who's another dumbass speaking with man's voice. And, you know, he's trying to give credence to the Bible, and he's talking about trying to give credibility to the Bible. And he gives this entire discourse of how the Bible was translated and how we got it today. And everyone's just like, wow, you know, because Joe Rogan's not a Christian and he's telling Joe Rogan how it is and all this stuff, you know. But then he finishes off with this. He says, the Bible isn't the truth. He says, it's the precondition for the manifestation of truth. What does that mean? It means, you know, the Bible isn't truth, but you need the Bible in order to eventually come to the truth. Folks, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. Amen. And the Bible is the truth. Amen. So anybody who tells you the Bible isn't true, unless he's quoting someone else, that guy's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. So I don't care how many good quotes he has about masculinity, which he doesn't really look like a manly person anyways. I think it's like he's trying to masquerade, you know. I think he's got like that short man syndrome type of thing where he wants people to think like he's a manly person. So he says all these things, but he's just not a manly person at all. Like, he lives his life depressed. You know, he's a clinical psychologist, but apparently that doesn't work because he's pretty sad all the time. But this guy is talking about the Bible while denying the Word of God. And let me give you a good verse for Jordan Peterson. He's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? And the reason I want to point him out, go to Colossians chapter 2, if you would, Colossians chapter 2. It's because of the fact, you know, a lot of Christians like people like that. And they like Jordan Peterson. Because he talks about masculinity and women being feminine. And, you know, he gives a lot of principles and concepts that are found in Scripture. And he articulates them in such a way that it just sounds good. And Christians, for some reason, they like when people who are in the, you know, public, they're famous, say things that we believe. You know, they like it when people who are really famous or really popular are parroting biblical concepts because it's like, yeah, that's what we believe. But folks, he's doing it for the money. He's not doing it because he out of conviction. It's not because he actually believes the Bible, because he actually has a segment in his teachings about the King James Bible. And I forgot what the segment is called, but it's all about the Word of God. It's about the Bible. And one particular section is on the King James. And right off the bat, he's saying this is a poor translation of the Bible. So, you know, yeah, but he said a good thing here. Yeah, because he's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. That's just how, that's what they do. Every once in a while, the donkey will talk. Every once in a while, the ass will actually say something good. Okay? Don't be like Balaam and just be like, you know, yeah, but he's saying something good or whatever, and this is what he's saying. You know, he's trying. We have to recognize that these people, even though they're saying the right things, pretty much everything else that they say is anti-Bible. Don't ignore all the anti-Bible stuff that they say. Just because he said one right thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6 says, well, you know, but, you know, he does say these biblical things, so it's good to go to him to learn how to make a good argument. Go to Jesus Christ to make a good argument. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Show me a portion where Jordan Peterson is just pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For knowledge. Where he says, go to Jesus for knowledge. Show me a part of the interview with Joe Rogan where he actually says, you know what you need to do, Joe Rogan? You need to get saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you're going to receive the truth. That's the only way you're going to find out what the Bible actually says. He's not going to do it. He's pointing to himself. The traditions of man, the rudiments in this world, and not after Christ. And here is the marker when a person is a dumbass speaking with man's voice, but they claim to believe the Bible. Who are they pointing to for knowledge? Yeah, right. Are they pointing to Jesus Christ? Are they pointing to the Word of God? No. They're pointing to their academics. They're pointing to their degrees. And he can have hours and hours of teaching the Bible. It's all nonsense, my friends. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Oh, but you know, but he says it so well. I don't give a crap how well he says it. You want to say things well, go pick up a thesaurus. You could probably say it better than him because you're saved. You got one up on him because you're actually saved. He's trying to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. Okay? And it says in verse number 9, for in him, referring to Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you really want to know the truth, you have to learn who Jesus Christ is. Amen. And if you want to learn who Jesus Christ is, you need to go to the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. That's what he said. The Word of God is all about Jesus Christ. You know, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Because the Bible is all about Jesus. And we need to recognize as Christians that we need to reject these asses out there, the Jordan Petersons of this world. And just because, you know, he's high up there. And look, one of the main red flags to me is once he joined Ben Shapiro. Right. Yeah. Like, I was already questioning him before, but once he was on Ben Shapiro's payroll, I was like, oh, need I say more? Say less. Say less. But he said something right. Yeah, the dumbass speaking spake with man's voice. Go with, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. What's another person? How about Andrew Tate? A lot of single young men love this guy. They love this guy because he teaches you how to escape work, the consume and die cycle. That's what he says. He goes, I'll teach you how to escape the work, consume, and die cycle. But you know one thing he's not going to escape? The flames of hell. Amen. You know one thing he can't teach you is how to escape the cycle of how people are born, they die, and they burn in hell.
That's right.
And you know what? This guy is a con artist. He's a charlatan. And anybody who signs up for his program is a complete idiot. Because all you're doing is helping him buy his next yacht. Yeah, but he said something right about manliness. Of course he said something right about manliness. He'd be an idiot not to. Because if that's the people group he's trying to reach, then he's got to know what's going to cause them to actually click and purchase and follow him. And these are his manly statements that he makes, my friends. But look, he is a fornicator. He's a wicked adulterer. But he's not against marriage, though. He's for getting married. Yeah, but he's also for you having a bunch of concubines, too. He says, I'm not against having a loyal wife, you know what I mean? I think that's great to raise the children and do all those things. But, you know, it's also right for, you know, a man to also have, his side chick or whatever. And you know what? A bunch of young men who are just wicked and lustful and covetous, that actually rings a bell. That for them, this is like, oh, that sounds great. But why don't you go ahead and study the men of the God of the Bible who did that and see how it worked out for them.
Yeah.
See how much misery they fell into because, you know, they had all these concubines and all these women in their life. All they had was misery because of that, because that's not God's model. And he says, oh, you know, you could just, you know, have all these women and you should be rich. And he's motivating people to get to have a love of money, which is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And he's trying to cause, he's essentially inducing and he's accentuating man's sin nature to lust after the things of this world. That's what it is. Because you know who, let me just tell you who are the people who religiously listen to Andrew Tate. Okay? It's a bunch of dudes, single dudes, who are constantly depressed, who watch porn all day, who do drugs, you know, who suffer from self-esteem issues, or the other category are dudes who are dumped by their girlfriend. So they're dumped by their girlfriend, and it's just like, oh, all women are wicked because my woman left me for another man or whatever. So they go into this deep state of depression because their woman left them or whatever, their girlfriend. And so in order to kind of like get back at them, they become like this Andrew Tate person. And anybody who follows Andrew Tate, even the guys who also have social media platforms, they're always complaining about women. Always complaining about women. Now, you know, obviously some of the stuff that he says about women is correct.
Yep.
It's obviously right. You know, there are a lot of bad women out there who sleep around and, you know, sometimes they're not loyal. But folks, you know, people seem to forget, especially Christians, this is like, that's their world. This is our world here.
Yeah.
And let me just say this. There's plenty of women out there, not just in church, who are also loyal. Without the Bible, believe it or not. You know, people have been married. You know, people have lived, gotten married, died without Christ and gone to hell, but they were actually faithful to each other throughout that time period. People have actually done that for thousands of years. Okay. And so this guy is a complete con artist and he's trying to teach you to be like him, but all he is a money grubbing, fornicating, wicked individual. And you know what? This guy's tossed to and fro because, you know, he was talking down on Christianity. Okay. But then, he became a Muslim. He was like praising Islam, but then he ditched Islam and became part, you know, now he's part of like the Orthodox Church. And he's like, yeah, they have more family values, so I'll just go with the Orthodox Church. But this is a person who's tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And you know what? He deserves to be an Orthodox Christian.
Yeah.
You know, Prince deserved to be a Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
Michael Jackson deserved to be a Jehovah's Witness. That was God's punishment on those people for rejecting the truth many years ago. And he just gives them, you know, some false religion to believe in order to damn them to hell. Okay? Because they lead a bunch of people to hell anyways. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and have subscribed to Andrew Tate's program. Why are they strong? And the word of God abideth in you.
That's right.
And ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, strength for young men should be a spiritual strength.
Amen.
The ability to resist the devil. The ability to resist temptation. The ability to read the Bible when you don't feel like it. The ability to get out of bed even though you want to stay in. The ability to go to work and earn a living. The ability to get your butt in church.
Good.
When you're supposed to go out and preach the gospel, to love your parents, to love your mother and your father, to respect and love your church members,
amen,
to overcome the wicked one. And you don't need to subscribe to Andrew Tate for that.
Yep.
You say, well, what will Andrew Tate show me? Look what it says in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know what? That's exactly what Andrew Tate is. He's just filled with pride.
Yeah.
Arrogancy. And the word passeth, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, the Bible says. You as a Christian, as a saved person, will outlast Andrew Tate and all his five yachts.
Right.
You know, outlast him and his whatever car he has. What's the car that he says he has? Oh, apparently we got a lot of Andrew Tate listeners. Gotcha! No one hesitated on that one. You're going to outlast his Bugatti. And you know what? You're not going to care what color his Bugatti was either. Because the one that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever.
Amen.
Let me just say this. Proverbs 28, verse 11, you don't have to turn there. It says the rich man, listen to this, because Andrew Tate is wealthy. And that's very attractive to a lot of young men. The rich man is wise in his own conceits. What does that mean? It means in his opinion, he's wise. Follow me because I'm wise. Follow me because I'll show you how to get rich. Follow me because I'll show you how to get girls. Follow me because I'll show you how to be successful. Follow me so I can show you how to get out of this rut. He's wise in his own conceit, the Bible says. But he obviously has the wisdom of this world, and his foolish heart is darkened. And you know what the Bible says? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
He's wise in his own conceit, and therefore he's a fool. He's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. I got a lot of other examples that I am going to give. Because we don't have a Christmas program practice after this. How about the Liver King? That phony. You know, Liver King says some good things. Like eat liver and organ meat. But that's it. That's all. Because you know what? Eating liver is good.
Amen.
Eating bone marrow and all that stuff. All that stuff is good. But you know, it's the other stuff that he claimed that he didn't do. All the, name some steroids, Brother Gio. TRT. What is it? Growth hormone. Nah, the other ones. Thanks, Mark. Trenbolone. Oh, that's right. Okay. Trenbolone, what else?
D-ball.
Yeah, I mean, D-ball, Trenbolone, trembling, what? What, Jacob?
Did he say Ravel
40? No, he didn't.
That was a storm.
This is how you know these guys need the sermon, by the way. You know, the Liver King is a phony. And this guy literally built his entire business on his image, okay? And he preached this message of healthy living by eating organ meat and exercising and lifting. But the guy looks completely fake. Like, his body looks fake. It looks like he obviously did steroids, okay? But he denied it so many times in so many different interviews and podcasts. Like, he just doubled down and just denied it. Now, people are like, oh, did people really believe he wasn't on steroids? No, everyone knew he was on steroids. The guy just looks like it. He looks like a walking steroid. It's the fact that he doubled down in his denial of doing steroids that people are very much upset at, okay? But you know, a lot of people follow this person, you know, because of his, and they, By the way, they continue to follow him. Even after all this controversy, there's still a lot of people who like him, even though he lied. Okay? And you know what? There's other people who preach this message of organ meat and bone marrow and all that. They're done on roids, and you can obviously clearly tell. But at least they're legitimate. They have, you know, some integrity about themselves. But let me say this. Let me tell you why I hate the Liver King. Because he hates God. He's always talking about evolution and primals. And he essentially uses God as a cuss word almost every other sentence. Even though he doesn't claim to believe in God. You know, isn't that funny how atheists, whenever they want to, because even though they don't believe in God, when they want to say a cuss word with a deity, it's always Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. Why isn't it ever Allah? Why isn't it ever any other deity in this world? I'll tell you why. Because God is the true God. Jesus Christ is the truest God. He's the only one, which is why they blaspheme him only. But that guy's a joke. And he claims that he's like, oh, I'm going to get off of steroids now and, you know, now, yeah, because you're caught. And he's going to shrivel up or whatever, you know. But he said some good things. Yes, because a broken clock is right twice a day at least. Okay. Here's some other ones. How about crunchy mamas on social media? You know, these, you say, what are those? These are women on social media that have farmhouses and they have a, they live a very natural lifestyle. Okay, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Marcos, you follow some of them apparently, or but they give a lot of good advice, you know, regarding homesteading. That's the word I was looking for, homesteading. And they make that homesteading lifestyle really attractive. Everything's always white, you know. They got animals, and you know, they seem to find time to like make all these videos and stuff. And you know what? What they say is right regarding homesteading and you know, drinking raw milk and all that stuff. I'm all for that. I think that's great. But you know what? Sometimes these social media influencers, they love getting outside of their niche and talking about other things that they shouldn't be talking about. Because then you run into this influencer who's like a homesteader, and then she's just dropping Mormon doctrine or something. It's like, you're a Mormon? Oh, man, I'm done with you. You know what I mean? Or, oh, this person is a Jehovah's Witness. Or, you know, you'll have these people who are just like, you know, giving homesteading advice and how to raise a cow, how to grow a cow. I don't know, you know, from the ground up or something, you know. How to make chickens or something, you know. I'm joking. You know, how to do all these things. But then they're like, oh, yeah, you know, we don't go to church on Sunday because, you know, family's more important than church. Family's more important, and God wants us to be. And so they start preaching that message. And you know what? Their thousands and thousands and thousands of followers will listen to something like that. You know, just stick to your niche. Shut your mouth in regards to all these other things and stop trying to deceive people and lead people astray in different in religious areas, what the Bible says, and stick to the chickens. Stick to the milk. Okay? You're like, I don't like how you say that. But you know what? It's true. They're dumbasses speaking with man's voice. Okay, and look, I'm not saying unfollow them because you know what? They may show you how to grow chickens really good and stuff, you know, like what seeds to use. And I'm just kidding. You know, they may show you, they may have like a lot of good advice in regards to those things. And you can get a lot of good ideas. I'm just saying they have a tendency to kind of slip in some theology sometimes. You know what I mean? And slip that in and get you out of church and you don't need a pastor. You just need this and all these things. And it's just like, well, now you're outside of your niche. Now you're saying dumb things. And it's like, well, you know, maybe they might have some credence because they're right about all these other things. And they quote verses in regards to healthy living because a dumbass speaks with man's voice sometimes. That's why. Okay. Joe Rogan is another one. He's like the biggest one. People love Joe Rogan because he's said a lot of good things. You know, he you know, for the Republicans and for the conservatives, you know, when he spoke out against the vaccines. But, you know, Joe Rogan believes in aliens. Are you stupid like Joe Rogan? Do you also believe in aliens? Now, we believe in illegal aliens. We know they exist, okay? But, you know, as far as like E.T. and you know, you know, alien versus predator type thing don't exist, my friend. Yeah, but Joe Rogan said it. Yeah, but Joe Rogan is like an MMA fighter, though, who has a podcast where he just talks about everything he hallucinates on. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's right. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And here's the thing is that Joe Rogan is a blasphemer.
Yeah.
He hates God. Yeah. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He mocks the Bible. You know, and so Christians shouldn't be listening to Joe Rogan. You know, it would grieve our spirit to listen to it. Now, obviously, there might be a clip where he talks about something where it's just like, okay, what he said was good. But as long as you recognize, oh, okay, the dumbass is speaking with man's voice.
That's right.
There's nothing wrong with actually listening to these people as long as when you walk away, it's like, hey, look at that. The dumbass spoke with a man's voice. Yeah. Instead of saying, well, you know what? Maybe Joe Rogan might be an undercover Christian. Which I don't think anybody would ever walk away from a podcast of his with that thought. Okay, let me finish with this, and I'm done. Go with me if you would to, let's see here. Go to Psalms 111, verse number 10. What are some takeaways this morning? Let me just give you two takeaways this morning, and we're done. Because the title of the sermon is, if you haven't noticed yet, is the dumbass speaking with man's voice. Okay. Number one, beware of wise-sounding fools. If you take anything, beware of wise-sounding fools. Someone expresses any type of wisdom on the internet, on social media, some higher-up, some famous person. Don't get so enamored with that person that you think that you just want to make all types of excuses of why you think that they're saved. Because fools can say wise things, too, sometimes. They're parroting someone, they're copying someone, or they understand that they have Christians and conservatives within their niche that are listening to them. Which, by the way, the Daily Wire people, they know that. Candace Owens and Matt Walsh, who I think is a Catholic, if I'm not mistaken. You know, I forgot the other guy's name. He's not as popular as the other ones. But, you know, a lot of these people, they claim to be Christian, but when you actually dig into what they actually believe, they're the furthest thing from a Christian as you can get, as far as beliefs are concerned. Not saved at all, okay? Like, oh, man, but, you know, Matt Walsh came out with that documentary, What is a Woman? And, man, he really got them. He made some great points, man. It was fantastic. I don't care. He's not saved. And the Bible already says what he's saying anyways. And he's, by the way, he's nice about it. The Bible's not nice about it. You know, he's over here like, yeah, he's moaning them or whatever and saying all these great arguments, but why don't you just say what the Bible says, that they deserve to be put to death?
Amen.
How about putting that in the documentary?
Yeah.
They're phonies, folks. They're a bunch of phonies. Now, here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, if we're to describe us, our niche, so to speak, is the Bible, is it not?
Yeah.
Right, that's our, but you know, here's the thing is that it doesn't mean we can't have opinions about other things, right? Like, for example, I'm a pastor and my bread and butter, so to speak, is the Word of God. It's the ministry, it's the things of God, but obviously I have opinions outside of the Bible as well. And this doesn't mean that we can't have opinions outside of the Bible. Okay. However, which is my point number two, point number one is beware of wise sounding fools. Number two, view everything through the lens of the Bible, though.
Amen.
View everything through the lens of the Bible. You say, why? Well, look at the Bible says in Psalm 111, verse number 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So your base as a Christian should always be the Bible. Fearing God. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So you're better off listening to a man of God giving his opinion through the lens of God's word on things outside of the Bible than listening to the liver king who doesn't have God, doesn't believe the Bible. You understand? Not to say that unsaved people can't have knowledge and know facts. Obviously they can. We know that. However, you'd be better off listening to someone who actually knows the Bible and gives you the perspective in light of the Bible. Gives you a teaching, a doctrine of that particular thing outside of the Word of God through the lens of the Word of God. You say, well, how do they do that if, you know, maybe it has nothing to do with the Bible? I'll tell you how, because the Bible says that it has everything that pertains to life and godliness. And as long as we have that base, that foundation of the Word of God, we're not going to be without law to Christ when we view things, when we listen to things. We understand first the Bible is important. And once this person begins to reject God's Word, this person is an idiot. He's a dumbass speaking with man's voice. So number one is beware of wise-sounding fools. Beware of the Joe Rogans. Beware of the Jordan Petersons. Beware of the Crunchy Mamas. Beware of the Liver Kings. Beware of the social media influencers, the Andrew Tates. Even if they say something wise, they're still fools. And number two, view everything through the lens of the Word of God, which means you have to know what the Bible actually says. So you're not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Amen. But they did say something right. It's because they're a dumbass speaking with man's voice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity of the Bible and for the foundation that we have. I pray that you'd help us as Christians to be filled with the Spirit, Lord, and to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, that we would view all things through the light of Scripture, Lord, and help us not to be deceived by those with philosophy and vain deceit, those who love money and would seek to lead us away from the principles of the oracles of God and lead us into paths that would cause us to become covetous and lustful and greedy and have an unbiblical mindset, Lord. And help us not to make excuses for people who are the rich and famous. If they mention you, they mention the Bible, help us to have enough sense that the Bible is still true, not just for the common people. It not only applies to the common people, but even the people who are rich and famous, who have clout, Lord. Help us to do so, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 428. Song number 428 as our last song. It came upon the midnight clear. Song number 428, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lonely plains, hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.